Well, let's follow up from our introduction to Colossians, Matthew 16, verse 13. We're in very, very basic territory for Christians. Jesus Christ won't ever be better or higher, more privileged or gifted more than in having Christ. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Well, we're used to the enlightenment we've gotten from you, that our nation has been blessed with Christian principles in the past. We still have that in our history, so that, Lord, the answer to so many issues in our society are staring us in the face all the time, and yet we have chosen to go other paths. I pray it's changing, Lord. I pray that the things that are happening politically will affect the society for good. But, Lord, mainly what we need, of course, is for saved leaders to lead, and that we would return to your word and seek you. And I pray that would happen. Help us tonight, Lord, as we again consider the centrality of our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. If you're like most people, you have an opinion about UFOs. I mean, what they are they real? Some believe that they're visitors from other planets. Thing about that is, although you hear about them landing sometime, it's just a very obscure thing. People write books about it. I've seen a lot of UFO books. People write about some visitation. Some people say they were abducted, taken to the spaceship at least, some to another planet. So some have really wild beliefs about UFOs and aliens. Some believe they're just like weather balloons, they reflect sunlight. Some believe they're just imagined, an active imagination. Something reflects at night. I mean, it just looks like, it's unidentified. And really, an unidentified flying object is just something you don't identify. So it could be, nothing mysterious, really, other than you just don't know. And there are certainly interesting experiences that people have had with UFOs. And not everybody's crazy who sees one. I know of people who've seen flying saucers. Zip, 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 and they're gone. And it's not somebody that you would expect that they would ever, make something like that up for attention. A Navy jet spotted an extremely fast and highly maneuverable UFO and recorded it. I saw a video of that, assuming that it's genuine. You can make videos that are not genuine. But it was pretty amazing. Very fast, and not something that we were familiar with in our own technology. Was it a Martian? No, I don't think so. I tend to attribute such things to, if anything, the spiritual realm. I don't know what purpose there is in that, but I don't think there's life on other planets. I don't believe that they're going to visit us. So to me, that eliminates visitors from other worlds. But nations believe it. Our nation believes it sufficiently to where, at least in the past, we've spent billions of dollars on radio telescopes that are listening. to as far out into the solar system as we can go, and even maybe the other way too, trying to communicate with aliens. So money is spent listening to these sounds. I think one main reason people believe there's life on other planets is based on a lie that there's life on this planet that just came about by evolution. And so they reason that if it came about by evolution here with billions of other planets, well, the odds are great that it would have happened there. But you see, that's starting with a lie, and that it came by evolution here. No, evolution is not possible. I mean, it's just ridiculous that life would come out of nothing from non-life. It's just ridiculous. But if you believe it, and that it's just a product of, chance, and billions of possibilities make it more likely, well, then people believe in life on other planets based upon the lie of evolution. And I do like science fiction. I like Star Trek and Firefly, and I mean I like these science fiction shows. But and it's as nice as it is to think about travel to other planets, finding out new worlds, new civilizations to boldly go where no one has gone before. I mean, that's interesting, but it's only in that realm that we're going to have aliens. To me, if they show up here, I mean, we'll talk, but that's my thought on it. But what people imagine regarding aliens has actually been eclipsed by reality. Something has happened that is more astounding than life on other planets. Being visited by life from other systems, solar systems. We've already had something in reality far beyond the fiction of UFOs. And that's that the Lord Jesus came to this planet from the heavenly realm, from heaven itself. We've had visitation from the Lord God in Christ. That is much more impressive and much more practical than any alien visitation, because our Lord is not of this world. He became of this world for the purpose of redemption, to pay our sin by his death, and to provide the necessary righteousness by his life, so that our faith in him, we get his righteousness, he gets our sin, and he pays for our sin, and we get his righteousness, and so he takes us in him to heaven. That is much greater and a reality, a truth, attested to by signs and more wonders and miracles, by historical facts, so that we're not wondering, have we been visited from another world? We have. And it was by the Lord Jesus Christ. People who believe in extraterrestrial life imagine saviors from other planets that have better technology, for diseases that we have, that these will come and they will say, well, yeah, we can fix cancer. That's not a problem at all. And here, and they'll give us the secret to that, and to have a better life, to increase human abilities to do various things. And that'd be great. I still want a laser gun. But, and it would be very interesting to find out what's going on in these people having this technology to travel here and flying these spaceships and tell us what they've learned and what their technology is. And that we could go to faraway planets and find out, what their life has been. And it'd be quite interesting about the gospel. It's another reason I don't think it's possible that there is life elsewhere. But there are people hoping in something otherworldly. And again, something much greater than that has already been given to us in Christ. People want what they want for themselves and their imagination, so that even something that trumps that so vastly as the coming of the Son of God to earth, they're not as excited about that as they are about some civilization on Pluto that, would visit us. The setting for our text is the unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees wanting Jesus to prove who he is. Now, again, they're dealing with this thing of UFOs that Jesus has come, and they are not grasping from whence he came. And so he teaches, he preaches, he talks to them about heaven, about God, and they just are not into it. And they fight against it. So if you go up in this chapter 16 in Matthew to the first verse, we see the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. They ask for a sign from heaven. That is very underhanded and deceptive because Jesus did oodles of signs from heaven. He healed, he rose, he raised the dead. He had knowledge of things that we could not have knowledge of other than he's the Son of God. Power and wisdom. Our Lord performed vast miracles in the presence of people and to his disciples. Signs all throughout his public ministry. So when they're saying, ask for a sign from heaven, it'd be like a kid in school doesn't want to do their homework. And so when the teacher assigns homework, the kid says, well, you got to give me a sign that you have the authority to give me homework. Otherwise, I don't think I have to do it. So all they're doing is trying to excuse themselves from believing in Jesus. So they ask Jesus for a sign. When he's already been given signs, the problem is not there's no signs, it's that they're unbelieving. They're stubbornly rebellious against who Jesus is. So he's and it says that they were testing him to excuse their unbelief. It wasn't to know anything beyond what they could already perceive. It was to excuse their unbelief. Because they can always say, well, we ask you for a sign, and they did it all the way to the cross. Come down and we'll believe in you. They ask for a sign not to believe, but to not believe. And then they can say, well, we asked him for a sign, and he didn't convince us. So he's the problem, not us, to justify their unbelief. They didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah. He'd already come out against their legalism. He wasn't on their side. So they denied all the signs he'd given. They even admitted they'd done a great miracle, but they needed to explain it away. It wasn't going to lead them to light because they were in darkness and they were committed to it. And so, Jesus said, whenever it is evening, verse 2, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red in the morning. There will be a storm today for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? And again, it was very obvious from his birth that Jesus was the Messiah. He fulfilled prophecy, all the testimony from the angels and heaven. This was not really something that was obscure. This was pronounced, publicly. So He just says, well, you know, in the morning you see this, you think it's going to be a good day or it's going to be a bad day, depending on the skies. And he says in verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And again, it's because it's a desire to stay in unbelief. Show me that what you're commanding, you have the power, the authority to do. And when he does that, they say, well, that's not enough, is it? And so Jesus points it out that it is evidence of unbelief, excusing their unbelief or trying to. Of course, they couldn't do that. And an evil and adulterous generation is saying, we want to stay the way we are. We do not want a sign from heaven, and they didn't get one, except the sign of Jonah. That sign is in Matthew 12, 39. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Only sign they're getting is what Jesus does, his death and burial and resurrection. There's your sign. But see, they don't want that. They want to be excused in their unbelief. The people today do the same thing. You talk about going to church. Oh, there are too many hypocrites there. Well, of course there are. A lot of people in church aren't even saved. But that's not the point. The point is they want an excuse for their own unbelief. Well, I would believe, but all these hypocrites. Well, of course they wouldn't believe. It's an evil and adulterous generation. They're committed to doing their evil and adulterous stuff. They're not seeking to know God. The only people that seek to know God is when their people are convicted of their sin. They want an answer out of it, and then they're really open. Men and brethren, what shall we do? But until then, it's just playing. People are playing church. They go to church the way we went to church. They don't want the answer. So then Jesus warned the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It said they, verse 5, the disciples came to the other side of the sea and they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples weren't that sharp all the time, but they deduced from that that Jesus was fussing at them because they didn't bring bread. And they by doing that were actually evidencing a lack of understanding of the signs Jesus had already done. He'd already fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. So they're worried about bread. Jesus could make it out of anything. And so they thought, well, you know, we messed up. We didn't bring bread. And so he's warning us and scolding us about that. But it wasn't about that. And Jesus explains, verse 8, Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Now, this is a thing. There are people in our society that are very gullible. You could say that the human race by default is very gullible. We believe things. Look at all the things that people believe today that just are stupid and crazy, but you can see just how gullible people are. Even evolution, I mentioned before, people have been following that and touting that for years and years, and how foolish that is. And yet they're all over it. Now, there's so many crazy things today. You'd made billions of dollars if you'd invested in crazy not that many years ago. So people are very gullible. And so the bewaring of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that we should not think too highly of ourselves. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, Paul says. But that we might be misled by false teaching. The disciples understood that after he explained that. They understood verse 12. They did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leaven spreads. Leaven gets through the whole lump of dough. So it has an influence over it. It spreads out. And that's what's happened in our society. In schools, many public schools have been absolutely ruined by leaven, by false teaching, false ideologies. And they double down on them. And the government, up until recently, has been funding all this. And there's such corruption. And children's minds are not firmly established. They need their parents and grandparents and Christians at church. They need to be helping kids because the leaven of worldliness is just at an all-time high. And they don't know. They're hearing about climate change and it's scaring them to death. When that's nothing, that's come up. We've always had environmental doctrine from the 70s. They never let up on that. It's just so much perversion and abandonment of truth. And it's easy, based upon many people, their gullibility, to lead people astray. And if you don't beware of that, well, then you're suddenly astray and you don't know how it happened. That's one ministry that the church has. The leaders of the church are, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to keep us all in the faith, to keep us solid in the truth, and not to go wandering off after falsehood. But it's very easily done. People fall in line behind it, and suddenly you've got a problem in the church and in individual lives and families. The Pharisees and the Sadducees considered themselves to be the elite. They were the elite religionists. They were the leaders. And they were dangerous because they had this outer veneer of respectability. They promoted that themselves. And the Bible portrays them as the most lost and blind people in all the land. The Pharisees were the worst. The Sadducees were like the liberal people who depart from the gospel in a liberal way, like no miracles and stuff. The Pharisees were the conservative departures. Well, they believe, but not in Jesus. They considered themselves to be examples. Tax collectors and harlots entered the kingdom of God before they did. Jesus had fruit among tax collectors and harlots, more than Pharisees and Sadducees. They were blind, blind leaders of the blind, and Jesus said they both fall into a ditch. So Jesus warned them about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because it's a powerful thing, which we again can note from all the lying that's done in the news media, all these things that people talk about in the world. Cindy went to the doctor this past week. I was in the car, and she texted out there and said that The View was on TV in the waiting room. I said I would go up and tell them to turn it off or come get me outside. But people watch this stuff and it just poisons minds as to reality. And this is happening all throughout the world. And in a religious sense, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees means don't let them take you down their hole. They were not properly interpreting who Jesus was. So in Colossae, where we began this morning, some people wormed in and emphasized an error about Christ that put the church in danger. And it's very appealing to some to learn new doctrine, something new and trendy. And some preachers have even denied hell and found that that's a popular message. And there'll be a lot of people say, I love to go to that preacher. He doesn't believe in hell and doesn't preach about hell. Well, that doesn't make it not true. Arminianism has been like a wildfire in the churches since the 1800s. And it comes in there and it places salvation in the power of man, sinners, and it leads people astray for hundreds of years now. A couple of hundred. Well, the Spirit's been there before that. Some churches pride themselves on being leftists politically, supporting abortion, climate change, transgenderism, homosexual unions, women preachers, pastors. The roles of men and women that the Bible portray, where a husband is head of the house and men are the leaders in the church, many people have denied those on the basis of modern times. Because we're not like that today. Well, what is that? We're going to change the Bible every time something changes in society. We won't have a Bible. So the big question that every man on earth is required to answer is, from Jesus, who am I? Now, Jesus asked Peter what people say about him. But that comes down to, what do you say about Jesus Christ? Knowing that what you say about Jesus Christ has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with who Jesus is. It has to do with how you are. That if you don't understand who Jesus is, that's a problem with you. It doesn't change Jesus. Well, Peter'd heard various interpretations, and he says, well, some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a very public figure, did his baptism and such. So some say John the Baptist rose from the dead, and that's you. Some say Elijah. Elijah was expected. Maybe this is Elijah, the prophet. Jeremiah, the prophet. One of the other prophets. All of these were wrong interpretations. And it didn't make Jesus, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, John the Baptist, or anybody else. It just showed where they were. And people, you ask people today about Jesus, well, he's a good teacher. Well, he claimed to be God. That's not a very good teacher unless he's God. He's a lunatic if he's not God because he claimed to be God. People that claim to be God who aren't God are loonies. So Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Because that's where it matters. We can't believe for other people. Who do you say I am? Because you answer that by your life. It doesn't matter about UFOs. We can just go to town in our minds and imaginations about UFOs. I've got a bunch of it seedbed in me from Star Trek. Some planet here and there, and this and that happens, and what the people are like, and all that. I mean, I'm down on that from my career of watching Star Trek. But if we believe life exists on other planets, it has no connection to our life on Earth. We're not getting any technology. We talked about phone batteries. I bet, we could imagine a planet somewhere in the universe that had better phone batteries than we've got and better communication devices. Star Trek did. But that doesn't make any difference to us because it's not in our hands. It's an imagination. We're not getting any new technology. We're not learning any better philosophies from, the Gorgons from several solar systems over. We're not going to get a spaceship that can travel the speed of light and beyond. We're not going to meet and date and marry an alien. I know there are people, and not just in California, who believe maybe they could marry an alien. Boy, wouldn't that be fun, they think. But it doesn't matter what you think of aliens. It doesn't matter what you think about, other worlds. It matters about what people think of Christ. I mean, some people can get into UFOs and go to places and see crop circles and other things that have happened in certain places. I mean, they may have a good week of vacation going out into the desert, the Grand Canyon, and finding where a UFO apparently landed in such and such a time. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. And we can miss it and not miss anything. But we can't miss Christ. And so Jesus says, "Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am?" Now, gods of other religions are viewed as essential, which they would be if they were true. But if they're not true, they're not essential. Jesus stands apart from all the gods of the nations that are idols because Jesus is the creator and he's the only person who can bring redemption. So this is the most important question. Who do men say that I am? And that's followed by if you say who he really is, then you must follow him. You must submit to him. As obvious as it and logical as it is, knowing who Jesus is requires divine illumination. Jesus showed them he was divine when he was on earth doing all these miracles, and they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They knew it was a miracle. He healed a blind man, raised the dead. They knew it was, and they would immediately start arguing with one another about how to cover it up, lest it hurt their religion. So when Jesus asked Peter, or asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ is the Messiah. Son of the living God is the second person of the triunity, the Trinity. He's saying you're from heaven and you're the Son of God, meaning you're God. And that's the right answer. Not Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Daniel, or anybody else. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Only God reveals this. And there are so many people who know about Jesus, who do not get it. They do not get it because it has not been revealed to them. They're responsible to know it. Every person on earth is. Creation itself has called us to account. We're without excuse. They do not get it. They'll go tomorrow, they'll go on their job, they'll go about their business, they won't know Jesus Christ, and it will not bother them one little bit. They won't feel in danger, even if they are living on the brink of eternity. without Christ. Flesh and blood couldn't reveal it. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It comes from God. The darkness in our soul is such that it cannot be dispelled by any other than God. And when God opens our hearts, then we believe. No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus said. It's impossible. We're so blind and dead unless we're enlightened by Christ. So that's why you got so many people you know and care about and worry about their eternity, and they don't have a care in the world about it, because it's their hearts have not been opened. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Lest we be discouraged by the fact that we're so blind, and the religious elite is so blind and unable to give us a proper direction to interpret Jesus Christ properly. Our Lord says then, after this, to Peter, "I will say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And he used those keys when the Samaritans and the Gentiles came to faith in Christ, and the Jews at Pentecost. That in spite of our ignorance, Jesus would build his church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of the dead, the gates of the power of death the devil holds, would not prevail against it. What God has chosen to do, in spite of our ignorance and hard-heartedness, he's going to do. He will accomplish it. So at the end of all this foolishness from the Pharisees and the Sadducees who can't get it, the disciples who are stumbling over it a little bit, but they got it finally, is that he will build his church. The church problems will rise. In Colossians, we'll see that. But it will not derail God's plan for his church. It does affect local congregations. It does poison the well at times, individual Christians. Jesus Christ will build his church. We stay true to him, he's building us. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because that's of the devil trying to take us from Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be true. We want to be purveyors of truth, to hold to the truth, and to practice the truth. May we do so, Lord. And protect our church, Lord. Help us as leaders to hold the line and hold the truth standard that we've been given. And Lord, may you build us in truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.